Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
I invite you this morning to turn to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 13, and just a time to get into the Word. And it's good to get in the Word. It gets us away from everything else that we were kind of running around with this week, and it's good to feed our souls, isn't it? We kind of need to just stop and get into the Word and let the Word get into us. And we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture today. It's kind of a famous passage of Scripture, and it's short, but there's so much in it, more than meets the eye. For those of you that actually did Transformers years ago, that was a saying. But in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, this is what it says. And it says, "At once the Spirit sent him," that is Jesus, "out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended to him." This is a famous passage of Scripture for a number of reasons, but when you look at it, it says "at once." Well, it's talking about at once after something. And if you look in the earlier part of Mark, is just what had happened right before this. Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan River by a guy named John the Baptist. This was an incredible moment in the life of Jesus, because you have present right there, kind of the inauguration of his ministry, but you also have a statement: the Spirit descends on him like a dove. You have a proclamation of the Father about his Son, and that's like he is dispatched now to go and do the work that he showed up on this earth for. And then it says, "And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness." Now, who sent him there? And the answer is, the Spirit did. Does that strike anybody as a little bit odd? That the Spirit would send Jesus out into that place. You would think that the Spirit would be sending him like into a church building or something like that, but that just wasn't what was happening there. It says that many of your translations will say he was led or he was sent. But actually the word there is ekbalo. And since I think we've had a hard time waking up today, or maybe that's just me, everybody say ekbalo. You want to know what that means? That means he was forced or driven out. The Spirit forced or drove Jesus out into the wilderness. This is the exact same word that was used when he would cast a demon out of somebody. It was that kind of force. Out into the wilderness. Now, what was happening here? Well, that Satan tempts Jesus in the desert wilderness, this isn't arbitrary. There's something happening here. There's a Greek term here, eremos, where we get the word wilderness, and it's used in the Septuagint to translate a different part of the Old Testament. This comes from the book of Leviticus. Are y'all ready for this? Because you may not have heard from the book of Leviticus in a hot minute, but here's what's going on. If you go into Leviticus chapter 16, there was this practice, and what they would do is they would gather all the people together, and they had two goats. And one of the things that they would do with the goats is they would take one of the goats and they would sacrifice the goat. This goat was meant, when you talk about the sacrifice, was meant for the atonement of sins. And so there was the sacrifice of one of the goats. But there was this other goat that, if you look in Leviticus chapter 16, a lot of your translations will say is called the scapegoat. That's probably how you've heard it before, but that's actually not correct. Instead, the second goat was called the goat that was meant for Azazel. Now, I know you all know who Azazel is, but for those that aren't here, you can explain to them this is who Azazel is. Azazel is a demon. And so notice what you have going back into Leviticus chapter 16. You have the sacrifice for the atonement of sins, and then you have the second goat that is sent out from among the people and is sent to a demon. Now, why in the world would you do something like that? And the answer is, they would send the goat out because it was a statement among the people, this space is not meant for sin anymore. It goes back to the place where it was meant to go. The demons can have it, but this place is sacred. It's set apart. It's holy. So you had the atonement, and then you had the sending out. This is what was going on. Now, where would that goat go? And the answer is, they would send it out into the wilderness to Azazel. So now you've got, in Mark chapter 1, you've got Jesus right after his baptism, in this amazing moment with the Father and the Spirit, visibly in front of everybody, is sent out into the wilderness. I don't think that this is an accident. What do you think? These texts, just so you know, are highlighted, kind of, it would draw to your mind the Jewish belief that the wilderness being beyond the bounds of society. So remember, just before Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and the Jordan River was the cusp of the wilderness and the promised land. That's where it intersected. And so people had a choice. They could stay in the wilderness, or they could cross over and they could go into the promised land. This is a place of blessing and the presence of God. You had that choice. So the wilderness, according to the Jewish beliefs, it's beyond the bounds of God's place. But they also believed that it was the abode of evil spirits. What's out there? And the answer is this a place where the demons are going to rule? So make your choice. Where do you want to go? But here, notice what's happening. The Spirit of God is sending Jesus out into the demonic abode. This is what's happening. So in Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness, it parallels a couple of things. You kind of have to see this. It parallels Israel's passing through the sea before heading into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. Remember the moment? There they are in Exodus, and they're under Egyptian captivity. And God says, I'm going to deliver you from this. And he does. But to do it, they pass through the waters of the sea. And after they pass through the waters of the sea, they go into the wilderness. Now, if you read scripture, what's interesting is it says, and there was an 11-day journey to get from where they were to where they ought to have gone. And they wander around out there for 40 years. That's just a little bit of a, probably not the best way of getting home. What do you think? Right? I mean, how long you got to hang out there? But they go through the water, through the wilderness to a place of blessing and promise. Did you notice what just happened in the life of Jesus? He's just passed through the water of baptism. Now he's being sent out into the wilderness. Why? Because on the other side of it, there's a place of blessing and promise. Can you see the two things side by side now? Because this is what's happening here. That's what's going on with his baptism and now even with his temptation, except there's a difference. Because when you look at what Israel did before, they pass through the water, they go into the wilderness, and they hang out there. Well, where are you hanging out if you're hanging out in the wilderness? And the answer is, and basically into the boat of everything that doesn't belong to God. That everything that God had handed over. And they're like, I think we'll camp out here for a while. We're just going to wander around out here for a while. Spiritually, have you ever felt like that before? You're just kind of wandering around out there for a while. You can't actually like feel the presence of God in your life. That's basically the way that they were. The difference between them and Jesus is pretty profound, though. Because even though Jesus goes out into the wilderness just like they did before, they wander around in it for 40 days. Jesus is tempted for 40 years. Jesus is tempted for 40 days. You can see another parallel. The difference is he didn't lose. He won. He won. So he goes out and he looks basically the demonic in the face and says, time's up. The time is up. So everything that Israel was meant to do and didn't, he steps in and does. Israel is called a son of God. Jesus is called earlier in Mark's gospel, a son of God. What do you think the difference is? And the answer is through him, with the proclamation of the Father at his baptism, I'm going to save you through him. On the other side of him, there's going to be salvation. This is what's there for you. So you can't overlook the fact that the Exodus, when you go back into the Old Testament, it was a victory. I mean, imagine being enslaved, being held back by a power. It was a victory. God says he's going to deliver, and he delivers them. But it wasn't just taking them out of the land. It was a victory over everything that the Egyptians believed, every single thing. And it was like, you're going to see a demonstration of me defeating everything that you worship. It's going to fall. And this was testified to. If you just were to look at the 10 plagues, if nothing else, and I'll only give you one example. When you look at the last of the plagues, this is the death of the firstborn. Y'all tracking with me so far? You have the death of the firstborn. Now, that they had already gone through quite a lot before that, right? I mean, God had done quite a bit to physically demonstrate his power over the gods that they worshiped. But this one was really important. And the reason that it was really important is because of some things that the Egyptians believed. One of which is that the Pharaoh was literally the incarnation of the god Horus. So in the Pharaoh, the god Horus dwelled. And the reason that Horus was so important to them is because he was the one that held everything in balance. That would be important, right? I mean, if you're going to worship something, you're going to worship someone that can hold everything in balance. Am I right? And that's what the Egyptians believed. Here was the thing, though, is that the Pharaoh, that would have been passed down like in a line of succession. One Pharaoh dies. Well, the incarnation comes through the next one, through the line. Making sense? Until the death of the firstborn. That line just got stopped. And when God did it, basically, this is what he said. So who you got now? Who are you going to turn to now? Who's going to hold everything in balance right now? Because what you just found out is everything that you've been worshiping before wasn't it. So go to the thing that's real. Go to the thing that's real. It's him. Remember it in Exodus chapter 12? I'll pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I'll strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments because I'm the Lord. He'll do it. So when you look at what's happening in Mark chapter 1, Jesus' victory over Satan's temptation in the wilderness is also a victory over all of the gods that they were worshiping. Notice what he does. He casts them out to the place where all the demons and the other gods dwell to beat them. To beat them. And he does it. You remember Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9? It says, and again, the devil took him, that's Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Kingdoms. Interesting. Shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. In effect, this is what Satan is doing. He was offering Jesus the rule over the nations that started going back into Genesis. You remember this little thing called the Tower of Babel? Y'all know where I'm at? Are y'all with me? So here's what happened at the Tower of Babel. They decided that they were going to build monuments to themselves. Now, God kind of put an end to that, right? It was like, whoosh. But when he did it, when he cast judgment over the people, what happened is he scattered them among the nations. And what he said was basically this, and you can go and read Deuteronomy 32 to kind of cash the rest of this out. He says, I'm going to scatter you over the 70 nations and to all of the gods that you are worshiping, and they can have you. And you can have them. But there will be a place. There's going to be a place that is going to be my space. There's a people that will be my people, and salvation will come through them. Salvation will come through them. Notice what's happening here. You have the Satan, the accuser, right? Takes Jesus up and he says, I want you to look at over all of the kingdoms. What kingdoms is he talking about? Those that were established that go all the way back to the Babylon moment. He's like, I'll give you all of these things. He is actually believing as he talks to Jesus that they're his to give. He's like, no, I handed this mess over to you because they were worshiping on, but this wasn't a forever judgment on the people. It wasn't that. This isn't yours to give to me anyway. I'm about to take it back. That's what's happening here. Satan offering something that wasn't his to give. Wow. There's a lot going on in Mark chapter 1. What do you think? How y'all doing out there? Pretty good? You do two verses and you're like, good grief. There's a lot in there. But the other thing that we need to keep in mind is this. This moment in Mark chapter 1 was the fulfillment of a promise. God had all the time been saying, I'm making a promise to you. There's one that's coming and he's going to put everything back together. He'll do it. He will. Because when you look at the promises that were made to Abraham and to his offspring, this refers to Christ. If you look at Galatians chapter 3, and here he is, and here he is, fulfilling it. God's good. He's a man of his word, right? But there's something else in there that I want to tap into a little bit that I think will help you today. Because in this moment in Jesus's life, there are a couple of things that you make note of. One of which is this. On the other side of the temptation, it says the angels came and attended to him. Did you see that? The angels came and attended to him. Something that you might want to keep in mind. Spiritual warfare is exactly that. It's warfare. It's a fight. It's a fight. And with the fight, I'm telling you, friends, you might get on the other side of it and be like, I'm tired. You might like feel like Forrest Gump. I'm tired, right? I think I'll go home now. You might, spiritually, sometimes you just feel like that. I am beat. There's something that you can take in this. If Jesus was ministered to by the angels, you also probably need somebody to come alongside you and minister to you and to help you in the fight. Please lean into that. But you also have this other thing. At the beginning of this, who started the whole thing? And the answer was the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit was with him in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit got him to the other side of the wilderness. So let's talk about that. When it says the angels attended to him, it wasn't just him. You got help. Something that I like to share with friends. I was talking with somebody earlier this week, and they just said, hey, when like you have kind of reached the end of it, have you ever just gotten to the point where physically you're just exhausted, emotionally you're just exhausted, spiritually you're just exhausted? Have you ever just been exhausted? Like all the way through, there's nothing left. Have you ever been, am I the only one? And how do you keep pushing through? And I'm like, I actually have a statement. I know a guy. And I'm pretty quick to say something like this. Little help, please. Little help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And then you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, where it says, put off your old self, put it down, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Who's doing this? And the answer is, it's the Holy Spirit that is doing this. He is the power component to the proper working of your new nature. He is the power component to the proper working of your new nature that you have in Jesus Christ. So if you've ever sat there for a second and said, I can't do this, don't believe that. Don't believe that. Because everything that was with Christ in the temptations in Mark chapter 1 is with you in the Spirit who indwells you. You have all of those resources right there. The only thing that the enemy can do is to deceive you into believing that you can't. That's what he tries to do. Notice in John 14, 6, Jesus says, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. How long? Forever. Never not a moment not with you is another way of saying it. Always with you. Another means one of the same kind as me. When Jesus is saying this, is because he's giving this word to the disciples. He's like, now there's going to come a time where I'm going to leave. And they're like, ooh, no, we're not going to do that. We don't like that at all. And I don't get it. I mean, if you take the best player off of your team, usually it doesn't go well. You got Jesus walking alongside. You're like, I feel pretty good because I got him. And then he's like, I'm going to be leaving you soon. And they start going, I don't like this plan. And he goes, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because I'm going to leave one with you who is another, basically just different from me, but has the same power and capacity, and he will indwell you. This is the helper. He comes alongside you. In John, for example, the Holy Spirit is a person who has a mind. He has a will. He has emotions. Here's what that means. As you receive Christ and you're indwelled by his Spirit, you have a whole other source of thinking and feeling. It's within you. There. And the help that the Holy Spirit gives you is to enable the proper working of the new nature that you have in Jesus. Think of this from John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. Said, on the last and greatest day of a festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. There's a new spiritual reality that was placed in you when you put yourself in Jesus. And he says, it will flow from within you. From within you. He makes the waters move. So here's what that means. What that means is if you're constantly giving in to temptation, or if there's literally no spiritual fruit in your life, the issue is not about your power or ability. It's not about that. It is about your engagement with the Holy Spirit who is within you. That's what it's about. Remember Ephesians 5:18? It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Another way of translating it is a little bit better. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Never not a time that you aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about this week. So I pulled the truck up and I was filling up with gas because, you know, storms. And I'm like, make sure you got a full tank. I'm like, I'll get a full tank. So I go and I fill it up. The second that I pulled that pump out and I put it over here and I put the cap on and I drove away in the truck. I didn't drive away in the trunk. I drove away in the truck. Although that would be awesome. The second that I did that, the resources that I had just put in that truck were getting burned up. The second that I disconnected from the source, resources started getting burned up. Paul says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't pull away from the pump. In other words, don't pull away from the pump. Here's another way of getting it. And I'm not using water because my facilities team, you know, they'll appreciate this about me. I always think about the people. So let's imagine for a second that this is me, right? This is you. Let's imagine that this is full of water that I didn't want to pour all over the stage. Can y'all get your imaginations going with me for a second? And I expect high praise from the facilities team for doing it this way. But anyway, imagine that this is full of water. Now, it seems if you look at this, I've got a kind of a limited capacity here, right? I mean, this is the fullness of me right here. This is all I got. Now, let's imagine for a second that you got this pitcher. This pitcher actually has quite a lot more capacity than I do. Y'all with me so far? Now, if I've got water and I start pouring the water into the cup and I get to the fullness of my capacity, what is going to happen if I keep pouring the water into the cup? And the answer is, it's going to start pouring out. And it's going to pour out. And it's going to pour out. And it's going to pour out. Now, why do I give an example like that? And the answer is because what Scripture has been saying to you this morning is, this is the way the Holy Spirit works in us. It doesn't say be filled to the measure of a pitcher. It says be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. He just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring. And you get to the fullness of yourself. And then it is just like water is just pouring out of you. And it leaks onto everybody else that's around you. That's a good kind of leaking on people that are around you, by the way, after what we've gone through this week. But do you get the idea? He says, be baptized in the Spirit, like that. Now, last week, something that we noticed was this. When you talk about baptize, it means to immerse. You go fully under. You're not just like sprinkled. You are under. You are plunged. Back then, it was used of a couple of images. One was a ship that had sunk to the bottom of the ocean. It was baptized in the ocean. And the way that they looked at it was the ship was in the ocean and the ocean was in the ship. And by the way, they were exactly right. There was another way they looked at it, like a piece of cloth that for those that made clothes back then, there would be a piece of cloth and they would try to color it in a dye. And they would take the cloth and they would immerse it completely down into the dye. Y'all with them so far? That's the way they looked at it. It was in the dye and then the dye became a part of it. It was in it. For those of you that like pickles, pickle eaters, cucumbers, you soak it into the brine. You leave it there. This is actually how you make a pickle. It's in the brine and the brine is in it. All right, are y'all getting it so far? Because all of these are different ways of saying what Paul is trying to tell you, be in the Spirit continually. And it will be in you. You can't be baptized with the Spirit without being filled with the Spirit. It just doesn't work. I love what R.A. Torrey once said. He said, it's not how can I have more of the Holy Spirit? It's how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? If you have Jesus, you've got the Spirit. Maybe what you don't got is the engagement with the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the intimacy with the Spirit. Maybe that's it. So what Paul says in Galatians 5:16, he says, so walk by the Spirit. Walk by him. And you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. He didn't say you won't have desires of the flesh. You will. You will. He said, but when you're walking in that power, you won't carry it out. He's greater. Remember where we started this? Jesus, by the Spirit, cast out into the wilderness, tempted, and wins. and he wins. So question for you, my friends, how many of you are at a point where you just go, you know what? I'm tired of losing. I'm tired of it. For those of you that maybe even years ago, you gave your life to Jesus, this is a great reminder for you today. You have a power component for the proper working of your nature. It's time to tap into that. It's time to lean into that. He's there. God, by the way, God is infinitely bigger than this picture, right? I mean, hello. God is infinitely bigger than this picture. And he wants to keep filling you up and filling you up and filling you up. And right when you think there can't be more, there's always more. There's never an end to him. And so this is how we're going to finish. In a minute, we're going to sing. That's what we're going to do. But you remember what Jesus was saying to the crowd earlier? He says, you know, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Come to me. Come to me. And so this morning, I'm giving you this time. We have ministers. They're at the back and they're ready to receive you. Come to Jesus. Come to him. It's time to walk out of the wilderness. How many of you are tired of the hold that evil has on your life? It's time to walk out of the wilderness. It's time. It's time. I mean, you can meander around there for 40 years if you want. I just highly discourage it because there's nothing good out there. And especially when you can take hold of something that's good and beautiful and loves you and wants to restore you right now, right now. I'm encouraging you right now, take hold of Jesus. Take a hold of him.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.